The truth at the crossroads. We're in our third installment of our series, Truth at the Crossroads, and I wanted to take our topic from something that's been in the news a lot lately. It's an idea that's not new, but it's been given new life and a fresh look in our today's culture and society. And I think it's something that we need to take a look at the Bible to discover the truth of what His Word has to say. Maybe you've seen the signs or even heard the chant, "No justice, no peace." It's been the chant of demonstrators, the declaration of rioters, and it's formed much attention on our news and in our country. But to understand justice and what it is, like everything else in life, we really must have an understanding of God's Word and what it has to say on it. Because without the truth of His Word, there can be as many definitions of justice and injustice as there is people in our country. Without the common core that points to what we know and believe, there can be as many definitions of it as there are people. And that's why it's time for us to understand God's Word and what it has to say on the subject of justice and injustice, and how it can be defining for us as His people as well. So let's jump right in and look at the truth about justice. The truth about justice. Believe it or not, the Bible does speak plainly and frequently on the subject. We know it starts in the Old Testament with the concept that we called an eye for an eye. It's found way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse number 21, where it said this, "Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." It was very easy to understand, very easy to put into practice. If you did something that caused someone's eye to be poked out, I guess they ran with scissors a lot back then. I don't know what was going on. But whatever it was, I guess there was a lot of eye poking out. But whatever happened, if you were found guilty of being the one who caused the person's eye to be popped out, they would pop out yours. If you were found guilty of causing the event that caused someone to lose their foot, you would lose yours. You would have to go before a judge. It wouldn't just kind of happen that way. They would have to declare you guilty. And if they did, if you took someone's life maliciously, they would take yours as well. It speaks to this idea of justice. But let's define what justice is. Webster's defines justice as the process of result of using laws to fairly judge and punish criminals. So those people who break the law are punished. They receive justice. And justice isn't just an Old Testament concept either. It has its roots in the New Testament as well. Paul speaks about it in the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So the idea of punishment isn't just an Old Testament philosophy. The idea of carrying out justice against those who have done wrong is even in the New Testament. And the people who are in authority to do so are considered an agent of God's wrath to do just that. The idea that we have to do away with death row because it's not found anywhere in the New Testament. Yes, it is. It's there. We have it. And so this idea that justice is something that we as the church should overlook is not necessarily found in Scripture. So justice is there. It's there for us to wrestle with and understand. But I think we have more of a problem with injustice than we do with the idea of justice. For us to have the concept of justice, we get that if somebody does something wrong, they're punished. We understand that. But what gets most of us is what happens with injustice. So let's look at the truth about injustice. You see, injustice is defined by Webster as a situation where the rights of a person or a group are ignored. When justice isn't carried out, when something that should happen doesn't, people will feel injustice. And does that happen in our world today? Yes, it does. Has it happened to you before? Chances are good. We've all felt injustice from time to time, something that should have happened that hasn't. But I want you to know something this morning, that with God there is no injustice. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles verse 19, or chapter 19, verse number 7, it says this: "Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." Or how about Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, where it says, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." In this world, we might have reasons for injustice, for people feeling like things aren't going the right way, the right thing's not happening. But I want you to know this morning that with God, there is no injustice. Our God sees and knows everything. He sees what's happened when one person is alone in the dark. He sees and knows all. He knows not just what happened, he knows the thoughts and motives of every mind and every heart. And his word declares that there is no injustice. As a matter of fact, he's not going to leave one crime unpunished, not one. Now, what does Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 have to say? It says this. It says, "Do not be deceived. God can not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." If we sow wrong, if we sow sin, if we let those things go in our lives, then there will have to be an account of justice that will need to be paid. And justice is there. God sees and he knows everything. But Jesus challenged us on this whole idea of justice and injustice. We get what it means. We understand it. But Jesus kind of turned things around on what was taught and what was known and even what was thought. Jesus began to teach something that was just so different than what anything was ever said before. And believe it or not, his teaching doesn't tell us to go burn anything down. As a matter of fact, his teaching for us is something that's not just hard, it's rather difficult. And it's found for us in the book of Matthew chapter 5. That's where I'd like you to be. If that's only the scripture you turn to this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 38. Because in Matthew chapter 5, 38, I want you to read and see what Jesus is telling us. In verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Jesus challenged us on how we should face these ideas of justice and injustice. When someone hits you, hit them right back. That's what my parents taught me, right? We weren't Christians. We weren't raised that way. So when someone hit me, my parents told me, hit them back. And I did. On a couple occasions. Because that's what we were taught to do. If someone hits you, hit them back. Someone pushes you, push them back. That was the parental advice that was passed down. But Jesus tells us to do so, and I would like to say that that's human nature. That's how we respond. If we feel pushed in a corner, we're going to push back. If we feel someone's taking a shot at us, we're going to take a shot back. It's human nature on how we respond. But Jesus changes all of that for us and tells us that if someone hits you on one cheek, you turn them the other. That if someone's trying to sue you, you give them more than what they're asking for. If someone's asking you to come help and do this, out of obligation, you'll go and help, but then you go the extra mile just because you're showing them love. And he turns around this whole idea of justice and injustice on us. so that we can stop feeling like, oh no, look at this, look at us, oh no, look at what's happening, and getting to the point of we have to learn a different way of how to handle it. In a world where there's no justice and no peace, look at what Jesus is laying down for us as the way that we should respond. Which begs the question this morning, how well are you doing at responding to when you feel injustice? How well do you respond when you feel injustice this morning? Now, don't sit there and say, he's talking to everybody else in this church today but me, because I'm talking to you. Why? Because we as Christians are really bad at this. We are. Because there's churches out there that, believe it or not, have split apart because of the color of carpet. They were changing the carpet. And there was the mauve side and the green side. And the mauve side won. And the green side, they got so upset, they just left. And now they attend a church with red carpet, which I think is ironic. But we get really bad at this sometimes, don't we? And this idea of justice and injustice, sometimes we feel we've been wronged. Something's not done as the way it's always done. Something's not happening that's right. And we get out a religious, no justice, no peace sign. And we start taking it out on whosoever it is that we feel has given us injustice. Hello? How good are you at responding to when you feel there's injustice? Sometimes we work ourselves up to a foamy froth over things that we should turn a cheek to. Why? Because we feel what injustice feels like. We feel what it means to be wronged in some way. But somewhere in that process, we forget what the words of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, when it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We've been called and required to act justly. Just because we've been wrong doesn't give us legitimate reason to break out our shock and awe campaign. As a matter of fact, it means that we need to remember the second part of that verse and to love mercy and to show it. See, loving mercy isn't just when we get it. Mercy is what we show. We get grace. We show mercy. And we are to love what is good and to show that mercy to the world. And sometimes I think we even forget the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, where he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will also be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's face it, though, at one time or another, we've all been wronged. At one time or another, we've all felt the pang of injustice because someone did you dirty, someone did you wrong. We know what injustice feels like. But how do we respond? Why is this important? Because we as Christians shouldn't be about just justice or injustice. We should really be about justification. What's that, Pastor? Well, sometimes we're really good at remembering all the stuff that people have done to us, but we forget all the wrong, horrible, and bad stuff we've done against God and His Word. We're real good at remembering what other people do against us, but sometimes we forget that we're just as bad. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. All right? Or how about Romans 3, 9 through 10? What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? No, not at all. We've all been made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Verse number 10, as is written, there is no one righteous, Not even one. The truth be told, each and every one of us all deserve justice. We all deserve a punishment for our wrong. Each and every one of us are guilty of breaking God's law, His word, His commands on how we're to live and what we're to do. And the sentence for that for us should rightfully be justice. A punishment of a criminal who has been found guilty. Because that's what we are. Romans chapter 2 verse 12 says, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law, guilty on both counts." And that's what we are, guilty. By justice, we stand condemned. If God marked injustice, how many times have we done Him wrong? How many times have we sinned? How many times have we been there and have broken His heart or gone against His will? And that's why we need justification. So let's look at the truth about what justification is. We don't need justice or injustice. We need justification. The word justify comes from the Greek word dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. And I couldn't get it up there on the screen, but technically that last O needs to have a little line over it if you want to be totally technically Greek on the whole thing. But this is what it means. It means to be righteous in God's sight. Let's face it, we're not righteous in God's sight. There is no one righteous, not one. We're not righteous. Not a one of us are. So how can this be? Well, the word also means to be made righteous. So when God justifies us, He makes us righteous. He takes all of the wrong, all those things that we did in our lives, and He takes them and He removes them from us. He cleanses us. But yes, He can start that process of making us right, but it also means to establish as right. That's changing our account. You can go into a bank and establish a new account. It means you start over new and afresh. All right, this is day one for you. And when God justifies us, He establishes us and makes us right with Him. But that's not just setting, it's not giving us the opportunity. The word also means to set our put right. Because believe it or not, not one of us could ever earn a relationship with God without Him putting us in the right spot. That means when we begin our right relationship with God, when we're asking Him into our hearts, when we start living for Him with every fiber of our being, instead of receiving a legal judicial declaration that God can give us, that God does something else. Though we don't deserve it because of Jesus and His sacrifice for our sin, God forgives repentant sinners whom He pronounced guilty through the law and He condemned to eternal death and restores us to divine favor and sets in us a right relationship, fellowship with Himself and His will. He doesn't just hold our sin over our heads and say, "Okay, I'll hold this here and then I'll drop it over you if you do one more wrong thing." He removes them. Psalms declare He throws them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them not against us anymore. He takes away our sin. He does this for us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says this, "God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." He condemned us as guilty, yes. We deserved every ounce of justice that He would throw our way. But in his forbearance, he said, I'm not going to. I'm going to make them right through Jesus and through his blood. And as a matter of fact, look at what Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God. You know what peace is. I don't have to go down this road, right? We know what peace is. We want peace. That idea of just having the most amazing, tranquil feeling while the world around us is erupting is that peace that we need. Peace in knowing that when we breathe our last, that we know that our next is going to be in an eternity in paradise. The peace that comes from Jesus. We know what that peace is. But the cost of our peace was a cross that used three nails to hold our Savior there until he bled and died and took our place. In God, there is no injustice. So Jesus was your sacrifice for sin. He hung on the cross in your place. He bore your sin. He took your penalty. We deserved the death penalty. We deserve hell by what we've did, by all the things we've done in this life. But Jesus took our penalty for us so that we could be justified and made right in his sight. But let's understand a few things. This morning, I want you to know that being right with God is a gift. It's an amazing gift. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. God freely gives this gift to whosoever would come and believe in him. None of us could ever earn a relationship with him. You can't work hard enough to get there. It's not being better than that guy. As long as you're better than that person over there, you'll make it in. No, that's not what it's all about. It's about the gift that was given for us. But ask a kid about a gift and they'll tell you all about it. You set a wrapped present in front of a kid at Christmas time, and you know what they do? They don't say, thanks, Mom and Dad. I'm going to put this on the shelf until June, because I know maybe in June I'm really going to want a present really bad. That's not what they do, right? When they're given a gift, they tear into it and they open it up. And it shows us the second thing that we have to understand, that you have to accept his gift. Being put in a right relationship with God only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which means we've got to open up the gift. Just because he died doesn't mean it's everybody's covered, regardless of what they've ever done. Covered? No. We have to accept his gift. We have to open it up. It's for us. But if we don't open the gift, we'll never know what's inside. If we don't open up the gift and put it into action and use, it will never do what it was required to do for us. We've got to open up the gift and have it in our lives. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This morning, all we have to do to have Jesus take care of all the wrong things we've ever done is in faith confess all of our wrongs to him. Lord, I've sinned. You know all the wrong things I've done. But I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. And I come to you today and ask that you would be the Lord and Savior of my life. You say a prayer like that and you mean it. And I want you to know that God, by his grace, begins to change you. He takes away that sin and changes your spot, your position, all the wrong, and he makes you clean. But once we do that, being made right with God only comes by his grace. He chooses to love and forgive us. Why he does, I don't know, but he does. He chooses to, because of his love and his grace. We're his creation, his kids. And to let us know how God feels about us, Jesus told a parable in the book of Luke. You know the parable, so I'm not going to read it to you. We're just going to surmise, all right? It's the parable of the prodigal son. The son went to his dad one day and asked for his inheritance now. Why wait until you're gone? I want to enjoy it now while I'm young. And of course, dad gave him half of all that he had. And the son went off to foreign countries and lived wildly, spent all of his money, had friends and partied, and that was wonderful. But when the money dried up, his friends went away. And soon he found himself in an awkward position. As a Jew who thought that the pigs were an unclean animal, guess what? The only work he could find was feeding pigs. And God had him so low and humbled that he was feeding pigs and wishing he could have a bite of what they were eating. Now, I might be a city boy, but I have relatives who lived on the farm. They had pigs. I saw what some of them ate. I've never been at the point where I wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. But he was at the point that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. So he decided that he'd go back to dad. And if dad would just take him on as a servant, he feeds his servants, he takes care of them. It will be so humbling, so ashamed. Better go back. So he sets in his heart and his mind to go back. And in the book of Luke, I've got the verse on the screen for you right now. Look what it says. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion to him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. As his son was making his way back to his father, the father saw him a long ways off and ran to him. Have you ever seen your dad run? My boys laugh whenever I do. It's okay. But the image of the dad running to his son. Not to smack him. What are you doing with all them? Look at how you stink. Not, he didn't do that. That's not why he ran to him. He ran to him, hugged him, kissed him. And we know the rest of the story. He brought out new clothes, threw a banquet for him. And I want you to know this morning that this is how God feels about you. This morning, this is what he thinks when we come back to him. The Father runs to us. And he holds us close. Justice. Yeah, we deserve justice. None of us deserve the love of God. All of the injustice we've done proves that we could never earn it. But God, by his grace, justifies us. When we ask for forgiveness, he takes our sin and he removes it. And he gives us a fresh start and a new place. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But God does. And when we begin that first step of walking to him, I want you to know he's already running to you. Because he loves you so much that even though he knew everything that you were going to do, he hung on the cross anyway. And he hung there for you. See, truth's at a crossroad in America today. And the idea of justice and injustice is being perverted and taken apart before our very eyes. But what the idea of justice and injustice, we like to look at other people, but the truth is that it's on us. And what we've done to the Lord. What about you this morning? Do you really want justice? Or do you want the peace of God? Do you want His forgiveness and His grace? Do you want the peace that transcends all understanding? Or do you just want to get even? Do you just want to be right? This morning, where are you? See, this morning, there's a lot on our plate. There is justice that needs to happen in the world, yes. We've all been wronged in the areas of injustice, and sometimes it's up to us to forgive. Because we won't be forgiven unless we do. So this morning, maybe you've been wronged. Maybe you've been at a point like I've been there before. I've been there before! Somebody's done you wrong! And it gets to the point where you, I don't want to forgive them! Did the pastor just say that? Yes, he did. Because I've been there! Understand! I don't want to forgive them! But you got to. Because when we forgive, we can be forgiven. Don't let an injustice keep you from experiencing God's grace. And don't sit there thinking that there's some sin that is too big, too wrong, too great, that God can't wash away and forgive and make you right with Him. Because this morning I want you to know that if you were the one taking this step for Him, that He's going to be the one running to you. You're His, and He loves you more than you would ever know. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we come to You, and we ask Your forgiveness. Father, first and foremost, may we have the ability to forgive those who have done us wrong. We've felt injustice. We know what it's like to face the sting of betrayal. We know it's hurt. We know it's pain. And Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to learn how to forgive and to be free from that, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their freedom, where they'll find love and grace. Father, may it happen today. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never had their sins covered or cleansed, Lord, may they take a first step to You. And may they know that You're already moving towards them. That You're already there waiting and loving. So Father, this day, move in any heart, move in any life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, is everybody looking around? Yeah, I know, everybody's eyes are up and looking around, but this is where the hard stuff happens, okay? This is where the love of some family members around you that from the church are going to be important. This morning, if there's an area of unforgiveness from an injustice or something that you just still is there in your craw, you can't get it away, it's still bothering you at night, it's still... And we need to just have forgiveness, and you need to take the first step of saying, Lord, I forgive. I invite you to come find a place to pray this morning. But Pastor, that's hard. I know it is. It's not easy. Because because we like our justice. And sometimes we feel that we're right in every way, shape, and form. But we don't always win that way. As a matter of fact, spiritually, that's not how we win at all. Let's find a place to lay it down and say, Lord, it's yours. All the hurt, all the pain, it's yours. Or maybe you're here today and you're just saying, Lord, I've tried everything else. I want to try you. I want that forgiveness. I want that love. And if that's you this morning, come find a place to pray. But people are watching. No. Because all those people watching, guess what? It's going to be on them to follow behind you, to be praying with you while you're here. And that's right, I just called you all out to pray for whoever comes forward. Just know that. So this morning, if there's anyone, for either reason, would you come? God's already waiting. You take the step. He's already running towards you. This morning, would you come?